do the best I can to try to honor the Lord with what I have. Certainly enjoyed the introductory of this meeting, very much so. Like Brother Tillman was last night down at Columbia, I felt like the Lord just gave him such a wonderful introductory and such a beautiful prayer. Not only just beautiful in words, but it had the power with it. I feel like we had the same thing here tonight. I don't like to be like I am tonight. I usually have something really pushing me in my mind to preach on it. I like for it to be that way, but it's not that way tonight. I'm too casual in my thinking of preaching to really almost attempt it. But at the same time, I do the best I can. I was opening the Psalms here and looked at an expression that has always intrigued me. When David was no doubt praying unto the Lord and at the same time praising God, in the 115th division of the Psalms, he said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us." That must have been important to repeat that expression. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." And then he gives a reason that it should not be unto us, that this praise should not be something that we could take any part of. The glory cannot belong to us, because it all emanates and comes forth from God himself, the God of all mercy, the God of all grace. "But unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." I really believe that is the very purpose and motive of divine worship, that we can truly say it is not unto us. My salvation is not of myself. If I am a child of God, I had nothing to do with that whatsoever. I believe it was designed and purposed of God before the foundation of the world. Certainly I could not say that it was unto myself or unto you, that you are one of his. When Paul wrote so plainly in Ephesians 1 and 4, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will." Not unto us. Chosen in Christ before the world began. Predestinated unto the adoption of children. Certainly we're not his children in adoption by anything that we have done. I've never known of the adopted child having any say-so in the matter. It was always those who were qualified to adopt. They had to meet all the legal responsibilities. They had to qualify in order to adopt one. And not only under the law of adoption are we his, but also we are his in regeneration. We're his by the new birth. Not unto us. How do we get to be born again? Did we have anything to do with that? Everybody's telling you today. I heard a man recently, a very noted evangelist. He had a whole large group of people, and he said, "Now you listen to what I'm saying and repeat after me and you'll be born again." So they repeated after him. He said, "Now you are born again." Well, so simple. But I tell you, if it be that way, my friend, it would be unto him. It would be unto them. Because they would know how the wind blows, where it blows, when it blows, and they would know all about the workings of it. But he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God." So is everyone, not a part of them, not the infant born one way and then the adult another way. Or that some are saved by infantile purity, others are saved by hearing the word, others are saved by keeping the ordinances, others are saved by one method or another, or some other ritual, or even by the gospel itself. That would still be unto us, because we have to preach the gospel. If I am as a preacher of the gospel, and if it's through my preaching that men will be eternally saved, I would have to say it is unto us. It is unto us. If it is by the means of the church, something the church has done, something the church can do, if the church has an organization powerful enough that they can do something to bring about the eternal salvation of men, women, boys, and girls, it would be unto them. You would have to give them the praise and the glory for it. But he says, not unto us. Not unto us from the standpoint of God's eternal purpose. Not unto us according to his predestination. Not unto us according to his election, because this was according to the foreknowledge of God. Not unto us from the standpoint of our effectual calling, because he hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ before the world began. Not unto us unto justification, because it is not he that worketh, but my friend, that is justified. God Almighty himself is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And you don't believe to get to be justified. You believe because you are justified. And so it's not unto us. So in every aspect of it, from the standpoint of foreknowledge, predestination, and certainly to be conformed to the image of his Son, which is the ultimate end of predestination, that is the resurrection, it'll certainly be not unto us. You tell me it'll be unto us. If you are depending on man in any way, the preacher, the church, the organization, all that man can do, whether it be good or benevolent, whatever it may be, it's not unto us. If it was unto us in any degree, then I'm going to tell you this, when that day of death comes and your body is carried out here and placed in the tomb, just like these faithful ones that we see, the markers here decaying and falling into the earth. After a while, if time lasts long enough, probably those markers will fall into the earth. I found two little markers out on a piece of land that was just in a little clump of woods. I was showing this property to a man that was considering buying it, but when he found that there was no doubt a cemetery here, there had been one in the past, but it had been abandoned. Nobody seemed to pay any attention to it, and the markers just... two of them laying on the ground, and the indication there had been a cemetery there. But probably somebody will go and move those pieces of stone away from there, and that land will be plowed up and turned into something else if someone does not legally claim this as being a marked out cemetery. It's against the law in our state to do anything with the cemetery, but I have seen where they were so long abandoned and people did not keep them up, that after a while, by eminent domain, by a legal measure, that those actual old cemeteries had been plowed under. Saw one of them. Saw this in Atlanta, Georgia. Saw this being done. Now, what I'm saying all that is for this. Probably a lot of places out here where houses are built and streets are built has been cemeteries, has been the markers of the dead. Maybe Indians or others have been buried here or there or somewhere else. So I'm saying this. If you're depending on man, if there's anything that you're relying on what man can do for you, for your eternal destiny and salvation, you best better hope that man or that institution or that work or whatever it may be available in the day of the resurrection. If you're counting on the preacher, please pray that he'll be there. Preacher, be somewhere around to help me get out of the grave. A church, be somewhere praying for me and help me get out of the grave. No, my friend, we'll all lie in the silent city of the dead. And probably all the preachers you've ever known may be passed away and gone the way of all the earth. And maybe the new preachers come along won't know you ever was born, died, lived, or anything else. Thank God there's one won't forget you. Not unto us. He'll remember your dust. He knows your frame. It is but dust. He knows how frail you are. He knows where he marks the place. A thousand buildings may rise over where your body was planted in the earth, or your body might have been eaten by the fish and cast into the sea. Can I tell you this? I'm speaking of a God that has so marked you out by divine election and predestination that He will conform you to unto His Son and raise your body from the sleeping dead on the glorious day of the resurrection. And it will not be unto man. The sea will give up the dead. The grave will give up the dead that's in them. He'll speak and it's done. Command and it'll stand fast. Not unto us. So we're depending on man to help us. We better depend on man to get us out of the cemetery. So I'm not counting on man for anything. One time a man told my father, said, "You sure did raise a wonderful preacher." My father said, "You ought to have seen him when I had him by myself." And so I know what my father meant. Because a man told me, he said, "I heard about your experience." He says, "They tell me you were saved without repenting." I said, "Well, let's talk about that a little bit more. If you say I was saved without repenting." I said, "If you mean I had to do some repenting on my own part in order for God to come to me and save me," I says, "I was saved without repenting. But if you'll say by this that when God Almighty showed me what I was, I didn't repent," I said, "you're sadly mistaken. I repented then and been repenting ever since." And so the gifts and calling to God are without repentance as far as our part is concerned, not unto us. And the gifts and calling to God are without repentance on His part. Because if He's called you and He's not going to change His mind, and so therefore you didn't have to change your mind to get called, and He doesn't change His mind after He called you. So it's not unto us. It's not unto us, but it's unto Him that we do give praise and glory. Another man told me, he says, "Well, I understand that you was out somewhere in the wild world out here when the Lord called you." I said, "Yes, sir, I sure was. I'm ashamed of it, but I was there." He said, "Well, there had to be a preacher somewhere around. There just had to be somebody there." I said, "If there'd been a preacher where I was, he was the biggest hypocrite around. Because I certainly wasn't any place that a preacher ought to be." And so I'm saying this, that not unto us. I believe that I stood there on that dance hall floor that night and I was as happy as I'd ever been in all my life. I was satisfied with my life. I could see the glory of my flesh, the glory of the world lying before me. I was a musician. I loved that. And I loved that world. And I had my ambition set toward that. I could not get my mind on anything else in the world. I had many opportunities in business, but I'd lay those things down in order to follow that trend. I loved what I was doing. I know I would not have changed. I know my course was set as far as I was determined. As far as I was concerned, I had what I wanted to do was set before me. But when I stood there that night, I had my own band. I had everything. I had appointments set up. I had the glory of all of this set before me. But there in just a moment of time, my sins came up before me like mountains of fear of death and hell rose before me. I began to sink down beneath God's righteous frown. A death enlarged itself and waited for my coming. I knew, my friend, I was a hell-deserving wretch. And if I died that night, hell would envelop me. I'd be where mercy could not reach me. I walked out into the dark night and I thought this would be the walking the last mile. I felt like this was the end for me. And I felt as I walked out into the night that death was near. And when I died, hell would claim my soul. And somebody says, "Oh, but yes, you cried for mercy." Let me tell you something. If you reached where I was, there wasn't nothing else to cry for. Because I couldn't cry for anything else. I sure couldn't cry for justice. I couldn't cry for goodness of my own. I couldn't cry, "Lord, look what I've done." Because I knew where I was at, what I was doing, and how I've been living. There wasn't anything I could cry for but the mercy of God. And the only reason I could cry for that was He showed me what I was. And I didn't know then, my friend, that when one cried for mercy, he was already alive. I didn't know that when the Almighty God showed me what I must be, what I was by nature, what I must be by grace, that He'd already begun a good work in me, that He would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not unto us. Not unto us. But under thy name, we give glory for thy mercy. So I say, from the standpoint of His mercy, from the standpoint of His grace, from the standpoint of His salvation, we give glory unto His mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy. Not unto us, but unto thy name do we give glory. So it's not him that willeth. The world says, if you just be willing. But he said, not him that willeth. Or if you just run, but not him that runneth. Not unto him that willeth, but unto God that shows mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so you can see, it is not unto us, but it's unto under the mercy of God. And why do we receive mercy? Are we better than someone else? No, and no wise. Both Jew and Gentiles, we're all concluded unto sin. Read the 3rd chapter of Romans. Find out if we deserve anything but mercy. He says, for there is none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone out of the way. Our feet are swift to shed blood. The way of peace we've not known. All of this is the path of our lives. And in both Jew and Gentile, he said, he's concluded us all unto sin. So here we are, walking the course of this world. If Paul writes in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And brother, he didn't even put faith there. By grace ye are saved, in parentheses. And then in the 8th and 9th chapter verses, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before ordained we should walk in them. Still not unto us. It's not unto us in the initial salvation in which he gives us instantly life. Life is the very moment that he speaks, it's done, commands, and it stands fast. So he gives us eternal life. But in our Christian experience, in our deliverance, when he brings us into the fullness of this creation. In other words, the best I can explain it in my mind, and I don't want to confuse this with you. I believe when a little infant is conceived in nature, in the very nucleus of conception, that's a child. Life is given right then. That's when I'm against abortion. I believe life is right then, just that second. That individual's got life. But then there is a normal travail of time, 9 months period in a normal course of time. And then this individual that has had life from the very time of its conception now is manifest as a child, and we say it's born. But it didn't get life that instant it was born. It had life all this time. And many times people, when they come to the end of themselves and cry for the mercy of God, a lot of times we say they're born again. Well, I believe they do manifest a new birth right there. And as far as we're concerned, and maybe as far as they're concerned, that is the new birth to them. It is a manifest birth of their life. I don't want to confuse you on this, but what I'm trying to say, there's a lot of God's children in this world that has not come to the end of themselves. They're still under the burden and travail of sin, and they see themselves doomed and damned, and they feel like hell will be their doom. But friend, listen, an individual that's got that experience, he's going to deliver every one of them. They're going to be manifested. He will not cause to travail and not bring forth. He'll deliver every one of them. There are no miscarriages in the travail of grace. Every one of them. They may die as this little in a mother's womb. They may die in there, but still at the same time, he will give them the deliverance of his divine grace. But now the point I'm trying to make on this, there's so much emphasis placed on faith. For by grace you say through faith. And I heard one man say this, he said, it's God's grace and man's faith. And you got to put them together to get salvation. No, sir. I'm going to say it's God's grace and God's faith and God's salvation that he gives to you. You get it all from him. For by grace you say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's not unto us. It's not unto us in the sense of giving of life. It's not unto us in the sense of the giving of faith. Faith comes in the soul by regeneration. It is a product of the new birth. Faith is not of ourselves. There's an antecedent faith. There's a basic faith that comes to you in regeneration when you are born again. In the process, the product of faith is produced in the soul in regeneration, in the giving of life. But when the child of God is manifested a child, when he comes to a state of deliverance and cries for mercy, he is the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know what, friend? Listen, you are not ready for good works. You are not ready for the gospel. You are not ready to hear and understand until you've been brought to the end of yourself and see that you are nothing, you can do nothing, before you can fully be in a position to do something. And so all the workmanship of God must be done and performed in your individual life. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Now He didn't predestinate you to walk in them, but He just ordained the good works for you to walk in. But you must be capacitated to walk in them. And the only way you can walk in them is by faith. For whatsoever not of faith is sin. And faith works by love. And faith is a product of the Spirit. And the Spirit, my friend, must come in your heart in the new birth, in the giving of life. And this is made manifest in your experience. And I think we don't deal with this end of it enough. I think we don't search for that little child of God out here and search for His evidences of grace. The evidences that He's born again. Evidences that He's been delivered of the Lord. And if we search out these things in an experience. So what I'm trying to say about it is in the initial quickening, which is an instant work, that's alone of Him, not unto us. And then the deliverance, which is a continuation of the work of grace, it's still not unto us, it's the Lord. The Lord is producing it, not the preacher, not anybody else. You know, in the great trouble I was in, a lot of times in my life, when I had trouble of any kind, I wanted to go to Daddy. I tell you, my father, if I felt like I could just reach Daddy, if I could get to him, I could tell him whatever the problem was, and usually he'd have something he could say about it. But Daddy wasn't there, Mama wasn't there, a brother wasn't there, sister wasn't there, wasn't anybody there that I could call on, wasn't anybody I could lean on. But I was brought face to face with God, and so it's not unto us. That's the reason I know what I believe. That's the reason I know where I stand. When a man was trying to explain to me, though in my ignorance I didn't understand the truth about the gospel, that's not unto us either right here. He said not only His mercy but His truth. But at that time, through a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, I attended a religious service, not having an understanding of how to serve God. So when a preacher gave an opportunity for me to obey a God in Christ, I walked through a blind zeal to do of that was said to me to do. So I walked the aisle of a man's denomination. And I'm glad today God suffered that in my life, because I believe there's millions of God's little children doing the same thing today who are already His children. And I'm sorry, Mr. Swaggart and Mr. Graham and Mr. all the rest of you nice gentlemen, I'm not going to give you any credit for every one of them souls that walks down, even that comes down those bleachers, stands out here in the arena or wherever it is. And a lot of them have tears coming. Now, some of them are just influenced and led by others. But though sometimes you see a quivering chin, I've seen the tears when the camera would catch one and the tears would flow and the chin was quivering. I'm telling you, Spirit's already got that. But that little child of God thinks he's got to come down here and do what this preacher says in order to get eternal life. But he's already got it. From the very fact that he left home wanting to go, the very fact that he didn't go to a ball game and went out to hear some preacher preach, I believe it's an evidence God's already in it. If he did it from the heart. Now, I know a lot of people go through curiosity. Well, I didn't go next door to where I live for curiosity. No, sir, I'd been there before on occasions. But I went because I was seeking. I was trying to find something that I didn't have. And so when they gave the opportunity, the man preached on the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Well, I thought I said, is anybody foolish? It's me. And so I wanted to do the best I could. I walked down the aisle. I united him with that people. But thank the Lord, I was blessed not to have gone any further with that. But some do. Some go on and are baptized. Some even go to preach. Some even go to do other things for a long time. And they do many things. But God is never too late. He can get you out of it. He's got his power in these things. And many times, I don't know to what extent he allows you to go, permits you to go into some of these things, but he only permitted me to go that far. Because before I could be baptized, I got so burdened with that. I wished I could have asked somebody. I didn't know. I'd love to talk to my wife about it, but I couldn't talk to her about that. She wouldn't have known what I was talking about. At least I didn't think so. And so I didn't think anybody could know what my trouble was. So I got off in a closet. I got out on my knees. I said, Lord, I don't know anything. I'm trying to do the best I know to do. I want to know the way you would have me to go. I need to know. I need to be directed. I'm so ignorant. I'm so unlearned. I don't know anything about this. This is a new field for me. I need help. Oh Lord, help me, show me the way. You can believe this or not, brother, he just like wrote it on the blackboard, as far as I was concerned, to hear a certain old preacher. And I've been hearing about that man all my life. Most time I've seen him, he had on overalls and peddling potatoes at our grocery store. And I said, you mean him, Lord? that's the man to hear. I said, where, Lord, will I hear him? When will I hear him? And the telephone rang. I was almost afraid to pick it up. Isn't that strange? Why was I afraid to pick it up? The Lord was working in all that, you see. Picked up the phone. Go to church with us tonight. I'm to be baptized tonight. I'm to be baptized tonight. Oh, you're to be baptized tonight? Yes, I'm to be baptized tonight. I can't go with you. I said, but where are you going? Almost afraid to ask. Well, we thought you might like to go. Brother Bryant's going to preach tonight. He's stopping through making and going to preach. That's the very man the Lord told me to hear. And here he's going to have an appointment over here I didn't know anything about. I said, no, I'm sorry, I can't go. I hung the phone up just quickly. A few minutes, it rung again. My brother, this one that lives in Washington over here. I don't imagine he even remembers anything about this. I've never talked with him about it. He says, say you're going to be baptized tonight? I said, yes. He says, where? And I told him. He said, oh, you can join there anytime. You go on with them. Now listen, he probably didn't remember a thing on earth about that, but it was the factor that made me to go on and say, well, I will postpone this a little while. So I went over and talked with the preacher, lived next door. I went over and I said, sir, I'm confused in all of this right now, and I'm going to postpone my baptism. And I said, but I'll be back. If I don't get satisfaction, I'll be back. So he handed me a pamphlet, and it says, when shall I give my life to Jesus? Was a big question mark on it. And when he handed me that little booklet, I knew right then he didn't understand my problem. I didn't know much. I knew he didn't understand my problem. I put it in my pocket. I went on to church that night. Brother Bryant got up, and his text was, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And I tell you, if he didn't take me apart, not unto us. Let me tell you, the Lord worked me over right there on that old. I didn't get a lot of joy out of the first sermon I heard. No, sir. It was everything but joy. It took me apart. He took away my veil. It says when she said when I ran into the street, the watchman found me and slew me and took away my veil. That's what had happened to do to me. Took away my veil, my covering. Yes, sir, I found no comfort in this. But it wasn't long when I left that watchman, I found him whom my soul loveth. Oh, you can look back now in the Songs of Solomon and see it was not unto us, not unto us. It was the Lord doing this work. I got in the car, waited, looked like I waited for hours for my folks to come back. I said, you wait till they get in this car. I'm going to tell them something. And they got in that automobile. I said, I want to know who told this man about me. Who ran over to Brother Bryant and whispered in his ear about me? Well, they hadn't done anything like that. They hadn't thought about doing a thing like that. But an old sister that sat with me in the back seat, she's going on to glory now. I can feel her hand on mine almost tonight. She said, if you feel like that, you ought to go back again. Well, in my mind, I said, I don't intend to. Good sister, I don't plan to. Brother, I was on my way and I didn't know it. That's the thing about it, not unto us. It wasn't my plans, it was God's plans. And so, I went the next week, I got the pamphlet down, I read it. I saw what the man, I never read the Bible any. My wife and I had a Bible, had our names printed on it. That's the only reason I bought it, I remember. Get my name printed free on the back cover. I never opened a thing. I never looked into it. And so But I took that pamphlet, and it referred to the book of James over here. What is your life but a vapor? It should have been gone tomorrow. And I began to read that, and I went to the first part of the book of James. I said, this is written to the 12 tribes. It's written to the brethren. I said, this is not talking to dead sinners. It's telling God's children to be careful how they live here in this world. I began to see that. See, not unto us. God gave me the truth. I began to see it. I called the preacher up. I said, I want to come over and talk to you. It was a different purpose, my friend. And he said, okay, come on over. I went over there. I said, I read this little pamphlet you gave me, and I read this references you gave me here. I said, this thing don't balance out. I said, this is talking to God's children here. I said, can't you see this? And listen, sir, I'm not trying to help the Lord out to get me saved. He's already brought me out of a den of iniquity out here. I'm not trying to help him to get me to be a child of God. I'm trying to find a way to serve him. I want to serve him in the right way. And he reasoned with me with Ella. He quoted scripture after scripture. I said, sir, you can quote a lot of scriptures, but I know where I stand. I said, I know. Listen, the God I'm...